My friends, to have the vocation of being the mother of God brings with it what we call vocational graces almost beyond human imagination. And yet this woman received those graces so she could be truly the mother of God made man. Welcome to MaryCast. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli, professor of theology and Mariology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville. And quite frankly, I love talking about this stuff, talking about the beauty of our Blessed Mother, but talking about it in light of scripture and tradition, in light of the vortex of the saints and the mystics, because truly what St. Bernard of Clairvaux tells us is the fact, De Maria numquam satis, about Mary, never enough. You can never say too much about our Blessed Mother. Now, he says that comment in context of the church, in context of the tradition. Of course, technically, you could say too much about Mary. You could say she's God. We all know that. Having established that, let's talk about the glories of the Blessed Virgin. And this dogma of Mary as the Mother of God bespeaks these glories. You know, St. Bonaventure, the great Franciscan scholar from whom St. Maximilian got so much of his foundational theology, he says, you know, when you talk about the Blessed Mother, you're not talking hyperbolically. You're not talking in exaggeration. You're talking defectively. It means no matter what you say about Our Lady, within the right parameters of the fact that she's a creature, you're never going to do her justice. And St. Maximilian Kolbe tells us that with this dogma, with the dogma of Mary as Mother of God, we have the same truth. We'll never fully understand the mystery of how a creature could be chosen to give a divine person his human nature. And in fact, even more holistically, how a creature could be mother of the Word made flesh. So imagine the vocational graces that you would have to give a creature to be a proper mother to God, to a person of the Trinity. So this is what we mean by vocational graces. And so Mary's dignity can really be derived from her role as the Mother of God. Well, let's go into the sources of Revelation and let's establish this dogma upon the solid foundations of sacred scripture and sacred tradition. Many Christians, in fact, most Christians would be quick to say, well, of course she's Mother of God because Jesus is God and Mary is the Mother of God. And that's true, but let's give it even more founding in the sources of scripture and tradition. For example, we find in Luke 1:31, in the words of the angel Gabriel, Gabriel tells us, quote, "Therefore the Holy One born to you shall be called Son of God." So since Mary is the mother of the Son of God, Mary is rightly seen as the Theotokos, the God-bearer. We see also powerfully in Galatians 4:4, in the famous quote of St. Paul, "When in the fullness of time God sent his Son born of a woman." Now that's massively important here because this safeguards Jesus from being seen as either just a spirit, as some of the early heresies had him, or it sees him exclusively as a human, which was another set of heresies. The first, Gnostics and Monophysites, potentially, and the second, the Arians. No. The fact that God the Son is born of a woman protects his divinity and humanity in one divine person. And that's what we call the hypostatic union, the union of the divinity and humanity in one divine person of Jesus Christ. So Mary, as we know, is mother of that one divine person. So when St. Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son born of a woman, it's making clear this is not just a spirit and it's not just a man. This is a God-man, and the woman protects that reality of the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. Now, we see also from tradition in the creed of the church, the Apostles' Creed from the early centuries, that states, quote, "Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary." My friends, this is what we call kind of a no-brainer. This is a foundational truth. Because if we believe that Jesus Christ is God, and we believe that Mary is the mother of Jesus Christ, how can it be but the fact that Mary is the mother of God? Now, some might have a secondary problem with the title Mother of God because they're saying, well, she's not mother of the Father and she's not mother of the Spirit. And that's absolutely correct. She's not mother of the Father and she's not mother of the Spirit. But she deserves the title because she is mother of the God-man. And you don't want to take away a truth out of fear that it might be misinterpreted by people not in full understanding. Now, the contrary, you want to propel the truth. You want to proclaim the truth to help those gaps, to help fill in those absences of reality of what exactly and who exactly the mother of Jesus is. So now, to understand this also in tradition, we see very early St. Irenaeus, 202, following him, St. Hippolytus of Rome, St. Cyprian, all within the 3rd century, all clearly saying, yes, she's the mother of God. Yes, she's the God-bearer. Yes, she's the Theotokos. So this, in the sources of Scripture and tradition, is one of the most explicit and in that sense, most obvious that Mary is the mother of God, the Son made man. In order to properly understand this, even we would say theologically and philosophically, we have to understand two concepts. First of all, what is motherhood? And always, you know, the accuracy of the church, the precise nature of how the church teaches always demands distinctions. So we want to be clear and we want to define what do we mean by motherhood? And secondly, what do we mean by the hypostatic union? And we have to ask the question, what exactly did Mary give to the hypostatic union? And what did she not give in her humanity to that hypostatic union? Well, first of all, motherhood. What is motherhood? Classically, motherhood is defined as where a woman communicates to her offspring a nature identical to her own. Now, I wouldn't necessarily recommend that for a Hallmark card on a Mother's Day, but it gets to the point, and that is a mother is a woman communicating her own nature, her like nature, to her offspring. And when we precisely examine that, we look, for example, what does St. Elizabeth give to John the Baptist? Well, technically, with, of course, the cooperation of Zechariah, what is given through the mother is the body, the human body, the beginnings of the zygote fetus. And then God infuses the soul. So, but we don't say that Elizabeth is mother of the body of John the Baptist. We say that Elizabeth is mother of John the Baptist because she provides the body, God infused the soul. So that's what Mary gives to Jesus. Mary gives to Jesus a nature identical to her own. And that's why we can see the great appropriateness of the Immaculate Conception as well. An immaculate one, woman, mother, gives to her offspring an immaculate nature. Secondly, the hypostatic union. What does Mary give to Jesus in his hypostatic union and what does she not? Well, remember, the hypostatic union is where Jesus is one divine person with a fully human nature and a fully divine nature. First of all, Mary does not give to Jesus his divine personhood. That existed from all eternity because he's God. Secondly, Mary does not give to Jesus his divine nature, which also existed from all time. What precisely does Mary give to Jesus? Mary gives to Jesus a nature like her own, an immaculate human nature. But, and here's the crux of the dogma, that human nature is inseparably united to divine nature and the divine person of Jesus Christ. So we can truly say Mary gave birth to a son who is God. That's the glory of this dogma. And that's the glory of Mary. Again, imagine what God the Father knew had to be present in a creature, in a woman, to be truly the mother of the Redeemer, the mother of the Word. The glories of Mary, my friends, are something we'll never master. We should be grateful for the mystery. This is Mark Miravalli with MaryCast. God bless.